For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. It's Jeremiah 20:11, and most of us would be able to quote that scripture by heart. If not, you can start learning. A couple of years, or probably going back 8 years ago, when we had our fourth child, and I was thinking, wow, you know, on a single income with four children, how am I going to survive? And then this verse came to me. So I kind of took it upon, well, I took the word, you know, from God, thinking that, oh, so God's got plans for me. He's going to prosper me. He's not going to harm me. He's going to give me hope in the future. But then, you know, when you look at Scripture, if it doesn't mean that to the people that it was intended for, it probably wouldn't mean that for us. I guess what I'm saying is that Jeremiah 29 verse 11 was actually for the children of Israel when they were in exile. And God was saying, But I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. It wasn't because an Israelite had four kids and he was on a single income and God gave him this word. Nonetheless, I can apply it. But let's look at the meaning of that text. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Having a fourth child on a single income was a drop in the ocean compared to the Israelites' experience when God spoke that word to them. They were in exile. They were living as refugees. To give you a bit of a historical context before I go into the sermon proper, so this is sort of like an introduction. Solomon was king of Israel, and that was when Israel was at its height of prosperity, possession and power. Okay, Israel managed to conquer and subdue all their enemies, and they were living it off. They were rich and having a time of their life. After Solomon's death, you know, there was internal squabble and because of idolatry, and, you know, just pure politics. The kingdom divided into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So you have Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And for 400 years, you had various kings, various monarchs that took the throne in Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah's southern kingdom. Different monarchs, you know, some actually honored God, some dishonored God. And if you go through the book of Kings and Chronicles, it actually records, they record how some kings, practiced idolatry. And God, being a gentleman, would say, fine, you know, I hand you over to your idolatrous practices. In Romans 1, it says that, you know, when we sin, God gives us over to our sin. Because that's the choice that we make, and God just hands it over to us. So for 400 years, you know, the children of Israel were slipping in and out of idolatry. Now, if you're aware with international relations, when a country is at its height of its power, or when a kingdom is powerful, it would have enemies. And once the kingdom starts to divide itself and become weak, the enemies would actually watch, wait, and then jump on the weakening kingdom. And that's what happened. So the Persians, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians. So when Judah and Israel were weakening, the Babylonians came in, took some to exile, and left a few behind. It was in this context that the prophet Jeremiah said, I know I have the plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. So this was a word to people living in exiles. In exile. This was a word to refugees. And if you look at the Hebrew word for the word hope, it's actually kavah. And kavah means expecting, waiting, longing. So God was actually saying, I plan to give you kavah. I plan to give you what you were expecting, waiting, and longing for. A home. So the title of this sermon is Hope. the longing for a home. To them, it was a word of comfort in the midst of displacement. And that's what refugees hope for. A refuge, a safe place, a home. Hope, the longing for a home. And I'm going to break it up into three parts. We'll look at the reason for the exile, the way home, and the sharing of hope. The reason for exile, the way home, and the sharing of hope. Firstly, we talked about the reason for the exile, idolatry. So even before the Babylonian captivity, humanity was already living in exile as a result of their first act of idolatry. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve exchanged the glory of God for something more. Hence, they were banished from Eden. Now, you fast track to 586 BC, you have the children of Israel living in exile. And this was the word to them. So the reason for their exile was because they disobeyed God. They committed idolatry. Now, after 70 years, you know, God brought them back. Although the Israelites were brought home to a physical home, their hearts were still in exile. So more than the physical displacement, there was a spiritual one. And that's why in Jeremiah 31, 33, it says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time," meaning the time of the exile, declares the Lord. "I will put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. Laws not written on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh." Okay, how does this apply to us? We're not living in physical exile. We're not physically refugees. We may have been in the past, but we might be spiritual refugees. We might be living in spiritual exile. Our hearts may be far from God. Although we may be physically in a church, our hearts may be far from God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." So how do we apply this, you know, in present day context? You know, going back to the garden, they disobeyed God because they exchanged the glory of God for something more. That's idolatry. So they didn't make God their God, they made something else, themselves their God. Hence, that physical banishment, that physical exile from the Garden of Eden. And ever since then, we have been in exile. Now, if you think about it, if you look throughout Israel's history, they've actually been trying to come back to God through various means, but yet they fail. And sometimes in our own walk with God, we try. You know, one day we feel like, yeah, I think I'm doing right with my relationship with God. Other days we fall into sin or into the old habits of fear, depression, and then we take a step back and we feel like God has rejected us, or we feel a sense of abandonment. We feel like spiritual refugees. And that's what we struggle with. So when Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 33 says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." So the short of it is that the children of Israel disobeyed, taken into exile. God says, "I'll give you hope." And that's grace. You know, they didn't deserve hope. They didn't deserve their longing, expecting or waiting for a home. God just says, "I'll give it to you." And when they were brought back physically, their hearts were still at a distance from God. And God says, "I will make a covenant with you." It's not conditional on our obedience. It wasn't conditional on the children of Israel's obedience. It's God on his own volition, on his never-ending love, saying, "I'll make a covenant with you. I'll put my law in your minds and I'll write it on your hearts. I'll be your God and you will be my people." So this is the heart of a loving father to a son that has strayed. And then this was also echoed by Ezekiel, chapter 11, verse 19 to 20, when Ezekiel said, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I'll remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, as in my laws, and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. That's grace. So God is saying, your heart was divided. That's idolatry. And Jesus said, you can only serve God or mammon. You can't serve both. You got to pick one. So when your heart is divided, and that's why the kingdom was divided, because Solomon's heart was divided. He had many wives who worshipped many gods. So idolatry is actually a division of the heart. And God says, I'm going to make it one. I'm going to give you one heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'll take away that stony heart, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Then you walk in my statutes, keep my rules, and obey me, and you will be my people, and I'll be your God. That is grace. Because God is not saying, do this, and I'll do that. But I'm doing this so you can obey me. I give you a heart. Now, think about it. If you go back to Genesis 12, they call it the Abrahamic covenant. When God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to the nations. God bless Israel. But Israel failed to live up to its calling. Israel was God's representative on this planet. Israel was God's son to represent his glory. But Israel failed from time and time again. And therefore, through the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel said, I will put my law in your mind. I'll write it in your heart. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put a new spirit. So, who did God, the Father, put his heart and mind on? Jesus. Which is our next point. The way home is through Christ. If you think about it, Jesus is the true Israel. He is the Word that became flesh, the law that became flesh. He had the mind of God. He had the heart of God. And he had the Spirit of God. So where Israel failed, Jesus reigned. And he became God's true Israel to be a blessing to the nations around. And that's why Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father. He said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So prophetically, Ezekiel and Jeremiah were pointing to Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant. He is the Word made flesh. The way home is the cross of Christ. The way home from our spiritual exile is through Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's a story of this missionary who was, trekking through the jungles in South America, and he had a guide in front of him. And the guy was using a machete and just, slashing his way through the thick undergrowth. And then he, in frustration, he didn't know where it was going. He yelled out to the guy, do you have a map? Can you show me the way? And the guy just stopped slashing on the machete, turned to the missionary and said, I am the way. Jesus is the way. He is the way home. Similar to the Israelites, the hearts of humanity are far from God. And Jesus is the way home. You see, the way home wasn't just a geographical move. It was a spiritual one. And that was fulfilled in Christ. It's interesting that Jesus also went on a self-exile. When he left the comforts of heaven and ventured into the confines of earth as a human being. And even on earth, Jesus experienced physical homelessness. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Even as a baby, as a toddler, he even had to leave, for fear of Herod's massacre to Egypt. Jesus' refugee experience peaked when he felt abandoned by his father on the cross. Hence the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? So as we approach Good Friday and Easter, just think about how our hearts are far from God and how throughout history humanity has failed to honor their Creator. And God says, I know you can't do it on your own, therefore I'm going to help you. And I'm going to help you at the cost of my own life. And that's why God came down in Christ. The Father sent the Son. And in going back to Ezekiel 11, it says that I'll give them one heart, no longer an idolatrous heart, but a heart that's solely committed to the Father. And that is the heart of Christ, where even at the point of death, you know, Jesus obeyed. And a new spirit I'll put within them. Now, if you look at John 7:37, it says that Jesus had not given the Spirit because he hadn't ascended to heaven. I think it's 7:39, sorry. So what it means is that before the Spirit can be poured out upon all flesh, before Pentecost, there had to be the ascension where Jesus goes up to be with the Father. Before the ascension, there had to be the resurrection, Easter Sunday. Before the resurrection, there had to be the crucifixion, Good Friday. So what Ezekiel is prophesying is that before God puts His Spirit in you, He needs to die. He needs to be crucified. And we'll come to the crucifixion and we'll relate it to this, but what Ezekiel was trying to point out, it came at a cost for God to put His Spirit in us so that we may walk the way we should walk in His ways. Jesus is the way home. And when He was at the cross, every consequence of humanity's idolatry, the sense of feeling rejected, the shame, forsaken, and being cast aside by God, was taken up by Christ on the cross. He crucified that. You know, as Christians, or even as non-Christians, when we know that we've done something wrong, there's this sense of guilt. There's a sense of shame. You kind of feel like you're rejected, or even condemned, and abandoned by God. But Jesus, when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took our cry. And our cry became His cry. Our sin, He bore our sin, became, went on His back. And He crucified it. He put to death, not only to the wages of sin, which is death, hence the resurrection, therefore we will be resurrected. But He also put to death every consequence of idolatry in the cross. And all we have to do is just yield and receive. So that is the hope. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, plans to give you kavah, to give you what you're longing for, waiting, yearning, expecting a home. And this home is more than just a physical home. It's a spiritual home. You see, home is more than just a place. It is a person. And that's why in Psalm 46 it says God is, not was, is our refuge. God wasn't our refuge when we came down to the front and gave our hearts to the Lord. Or when we come to church on Sunday and we get goosebumps. Or when we're, you know, praying at home. Or when something good happens and we feel close to God. No, God is our refuge. He's always our home. He's always our comfort. Not was, is. And when we come to God in prayer, that's when the Spirit, we pray that the Holy Spirit will make that real to us. And Galatians and Romans says the Spirit bears witness with our spirits crying, Abba, Father. In the same way, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit saying, God is my Father. God is my refuge. God is my hope and my home. Or that is, God is the one that I'm hoping, longing, expecting, and waiting for. St. Augustine says, our hearts were made for God, and we will be forever restless until we rest in Him. That is the cross. On the cross, Jesus crucified idolatry and opened up the way home, not just back to heaven, but the way to the Father. So in Jesus, we should never feel abandoned by God. And I used to grapple with, I'm trying to remember the scripture, I think it's, I know it's in Romans 8 and it's also in Galatians where it says, now there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. We are free. The chains have fallen off on the cross of Calvary. We should never feel abandoned by God because our exile ends in Christ. Jesus has brought us home. He is the way home. Jesus is the plan. For I know the plans I have for you. That is the plan. The land that was slain from the foundations of the earth. The cross was always plan A, never plan B. And in Christ, we are the new creation where the law of God or the laws of God are written on our hearts and we belong to Him. Our hope, our kavah, our longing for home is the Father. And Jesus is that way to the Father. Hope, the longing for home, the reason for exile, and the way home. So what do we do with this hope? What do we do with this longing? We share it. Philip Yancey quoted C.S. Lewis when he said that as Christians we should be offering consolation to a wounded planet while awakening a desire for ultimate healing. Offering consolation to a wounded planet while awakening a desire for ultimate healing. There was a school system, the school system in a large city had a program to keep children up to date with their schoolwork during long stays in hospital. I know we have that in Perth, but I think this is an American city. So one day a teacher was assigned to that program, and she received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and room number and talked briefly with the child's regular classroom teacher. The teacher said, we're studying nouns and adverbs. I'll be grateful if you could help him understand so he doesn't fall too far behind. So the hospital program teacher went to see the boy in the afternoon, that afternoon. However, no one told the hospital program teacher that the boy was badly burnt and in great pain. When she first laid sight and laid eyes on the boy, she stammered as she told him, I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs. And she tried to teach him. However, when she left, she felt that she didn't accomplish much. Maybe because of the sight of the fact that he was badly burnt. The next day, the nurse rang the teacher and said, what did you do to the boy? And the teacher was apologetic and said, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry if I've, you know, done anything to upset the boy or, you know, offend the boy. And the nurse said, no, you don't know what I mean. We've been worried about that little boy. But ever since yesterday, his whole attitude had changed. He's fighting back, responding to treatment. It's as though he has decided to live. 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. Everything changed when he came to the simple realization. And this is what the boy said. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? Like the burnt boy in the story, we live in a fallen world that's grappling with seeming hopelessness. But God sent his son to die so that the dying universe will be restored and made new. That is the hope that we share. That is the kavah that we share with those that are dying, be it physically or spiritually, those who are sick, those from broken homes, those in financial difficulty who are out of the job, that God has not abandoned them, that they are not rejected because of their sin. Those in prison, those struggling with addiction, those who don't have it all together, people like us, we don't have it all together. As much as hope is a longing, it's also a certainty. As much as we are certain that Jesus had died and rose again, we are certain that God plans to prosper us and not to harm us, and he plans to give us a hope and a future. Share the hope. But first, let the Spirit of God, through the Son of God, share that hope with us. Christianity is a message of hope. The gospel is a message of hope to a dying world, to Christians and non-Christians alike. We may not know the plans that God has for us, but he does. We may not trace his hand, but we can trust his heart. Romans 8:31, if God did not spare his only son, what more would he withhold from us? Faith is believing in what only makes sense in reverse. I close with this quote by Dostoevsky. I think he's a Russian writer, who says, I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, like the despicable fabrication of the impotent and infinitely small Euclidean mind of men, that in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, of all the blood they've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. I guess that is what we long for, and that is what we hope for. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future, to give you kavah, to give you what your heart has been longing, expecting, yearning and waiting for. A home, not just a physical home, but a spiritual home. And that is the heart of the Father. And the way back, the way home, through Jesus, who has given us everything and himself so that we might become sons and daughters of the Most High God. And with that hope, we share it. We share that hope, not just to a dying world, but to ourselves every day. When we, you know, get up from bed and we don't think we are right with God, Jesus is right with God. And we come to him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the way home. He's the way to you. And I especially want to pray for those who are feeling abandoned, rejected, condemned, cast aside by God because they don't think they're good enough. They don't think they're righteous enough, holy enough. They might have failed at their jobs, their studies, as parents, as siblings, as a child, as a Christian. But we thank you in Christ. Our exile ends. You have taken up that sense of abandonment when you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we don't have to cry out, God, why have you forsaken us? But that we can cry out, Abba, Father, because your Spirit bears witness with us that we are children of the Most High God. We thank you, Father, that you can never be angry with us as you are angry with your Son, Jesus, because we are in Christ. Father, I pray that you baptize us with your Spirit, that we may experience the pleasure of the Father that is through the Son and by the power of the Spirit. That we will experience the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. That we may experience the acceptance and give us the faith to accept that acceptance. Father, let the chains fall off. Let the chains fall off. As a former slave trader, John Newton, wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, and he said, I'm a great sinner, but he is a great Savior. I pray for the ministry of hope upon this body, and I pray that hope will be shared across by the power of His Spirit. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for loving us. Amen.